أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. السلام عليكم dear brothers and sisters ورحمة الله وبركاته, and welcome to another episode of The Life of Prophet Muhammad. We've concluded our discussion on the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And as we mentioned, one of the immediate benefits of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah is that it gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi the opportunity to spread Islam beyond Hijaz. Because one of the most important conditions of that treaty was that there was to be 10 years of peace between the Muslims and the pagans of Mecca. And this allowed them to venture out beyond the borders of Medina. Muslims felt safe. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he wanted to capitalize off of this opportunity, take advantage of the fact that there is going to be no more military conflict between the Muslims and the pagans. So after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was signed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi and his companions, they returned to Medina, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi begins exhorting his companions to convey the message of Islam far and wide without objection. There's a narration that is mentioned by Ibn Hisham in his seerah. In fact, Ibn Hisham, he says, حدثني من أثق به عن أبي بكر الهذلي. Ibn Hisham, he says that I was informed by someone who I deem trustworthy, who reports from Abi Bakr al-Hudhali, who said, بلغني أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم خرج على أصحابه ذات يوم بعد عمرته التي صد عنها يوم الحديبية. So Abu Bakr al-Hudhali, he says that it was narrated to me that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he came out and he spoke to his companions after he was prevented from performing the pilgrimage in Mecca after Hudaybiyah was finalized. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he stood before his companions and he said to them, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ بَعَثَنِي رَحْمَةً وَكَافَّةً. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he says, O people, and of course his primary audience at this point are his companions. So he says, O people, verily Allah has sent me as a mercy, and he has sent me to all people. So I am rahmatan lil alameen, I'm a mercy to all people, and I am also a prophet who has a universal message. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi is saying that this message cannot remain in Arabia. It has to reach the four corners of the earth. And then he says to his companions, فَلَا تَخْتَلِفُوا عَلَيْهِ, that do not be hesitant when I tell you to go out and to propagate the message of Islam beyond Hijaz. I don't want you to be apathetic. I don't want you to dispute with me. I don't want you to be hesitant. كَمَا اخْتَلَفَ الْحَوَارِيُّونَ عَلَىٰ عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ. Rasulullah, he says, so do not hesitate as the apostles of Jesus hesitated when he sent them out. It seems from this statement that Isa alayhi salam also wanted his message to spread. He wanted to propagate his teachings. And he had commissioned some of his apostles, some of his disciples, to go out and preach the message. And some of them were hesitant. They were reluctant to do so. So the Prophet says, do not be like the apostles of Jesus who hesitated when the messenger of God told them to go out and spread the divine message. فَقَالَ أَصْحَابُهُ The companions of Rasulullah, they ask the Prophet, وَكَيْفَ اخْتَلَفَ الْحَوَارِيُّونَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ They said, they asked the Prophet, how did they hesitate? What was their problem, O Messenger of God? What were the apostles of Jesus hesitant about? قال دعاهم إلى الذي دعوتكم إليه Rasulullah, he says that Jesus had commanded his followers to do the same thing that I am commanding you to do, which is to go out and deliver the message of Tawheed, of pure monotheism, to the neighboring regions. فَأَمَّا مَنْ بَعَثَهُ مَبْعَثًا قَرِيبًا فَرَضِيَ وَسَلَّمْ So here, the Prophet now is mentioning what caused the disciples to bicker amongst each other? What caused them to be hesitant and to be apathetic? Rasulullah says, as for those who were sent to nearby lands, they were pleased and they submitted. So when you look at the apostles, Isa alayhi salam would say to some of them, I want you to go and preach the message of monotheism to this neighboring village, which is nearby. Now, because it did not require a lot of travel or a lot of hardship, and it did not require them to be away from their families, for instance, for an extended period of time, they were pleased to go and preach in a place that is nearby. وَأَمَّا مَنْ بَعَثَهُ مَبْعَثًا بَعِيدًا فَكَرِهَهُ وَجْهُهُ وَتَثَاقَلُ But as for those who were commanded by Jesus to go to distant lands, to go to remote areas and preach the message of God, they were unhappy, meaning the displeasure was apparent on their faces and they were very complacent. They were unwilling to go. فَشَكَى ذَلِكَ عِيسَى إِلَى اللَّهِ So when Isa alayhi salam saw how lazy some of the apostles were being, how reluctant and how complacent they were being, Isa alayhi salam, he complained to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He implored Allah to help him. فَأَصْبَحَ الْمُتَثَاقِلُونَ وَكُلُّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَتَكَلَّمُوا بِلُغَةِ الْأُمَّةِ الَّتِي بُعِثَ إِلَيْهَا Jesus makes a dua. He asks Allah for help to give his disciples and his apostles the motivation to go and preach and disseminate the message of monotheism. He makes this dua and suddenly the apostles are able to speak the language of those who they are being sent to. So now there's no need for a translator. They speak fluently in the language of the people that they are being sent to preach to. So this is a type of miracle that takes place. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's essentially telling the Sahaba that do not be like the apostles of Jesus, who complain about being sent to remote lands. And you have to remember, brothers and sisters, at that time, to be sent, you know, to distant lands was dangerous. It meant that you were going to face great hardships. You were going to be away from your family. So it did require a lot of sacrifice. However, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says to them that obey what I command you to do. Fulfill the duties that I give to you. If I tell you to go to Jerusalem, you go to Jerusalem. If I tell you to go to a nearby village, you go to a nearby village. If I command you to go to the furthest land, you should obey. Do not object to me. Do not show any complacency or laziness. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, as he's preparing these letters to be sent, the companions, they point out that, Ya Rasulullah, these rulers are not going to read any letter unless it is sealed. Of course, the Prophet knew this, but this is a comment that they made. So as the Prophet is preparing these letters that are going to be sent to the surrounding powers, on that day, on the day that the Prophet is preparing these letters, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he officially designates a ring for himself. A ring that will be the ring that he uses to seal the letters that he sends to the kings and the emperors that surround Arabia. There's a narration in Furu' al-Kafi, which is the final volume of Al-Kafi, and it's a narration from Imam al-Sadiq. Imam al-Sadiq, he actually describes the ring of the Prophet, the ring that he would use to seal these documents, to seal these letters. It was a, according to some narrations, it was a silver ring. And Imam al-Sadiq describes the inscription of the ring. He says, وَكَانَ نَقْشُ خَاتَمِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ مُحَمَّدٌ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. Imam al-Sadiq, he says that the inscription on the ring of the Messenger of God was Muhammad, the Messenger of God. So that was the inscription on the ring of the Prophet. So when the Prophet would finish the letter, when the letter was completed, perhaps it was on parchment, they would bring presumably some type of wax, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would seal that letter with the inscription of his ring. Now, how many letters did the Prophet send to the surrounding powers? Now, some historians mention that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi might have sent upwards of 20 letters to various leaders, probably even more, maybe even 25 letters were sent. However, the most significant and the most noteworthy of these letters are the following. And I'll mention five of them, and inshallah we'll try to cover two of these letters in detail, and we'll continue with the rest in our next episode. So among the most significant letters that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi writes after Hudaybiyah is a letter that he writes to Najashi, the Najashi of Abyssinia. And it's also important to note, you know, parenthetically, that Najashi is not the name of the king of Abyssinia. Najashi is basically the Arabic equivalent of Negus. Negus means king, the king of Abyssinia. So after Hudaybiyah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he writes a letter, he dictates a letter, and the letter is written, and the Prophet appoints emissaries among his companions to go and deliver the letter. So the first letter that we're going to examine is the letter that the Prophet sent to Najashi, the king of Abyssinia, through one of his companions, Amr ibn Umayyah al-Dhamri. Amr ibn Umayyah al-Dhamri. He was the emissary who sent the letter to Najashi after Hudaybiyah. The second letter that we're going to look at is a letter that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi sent to Heraclius, who was the emperor of Rome, who was incidentally a Christian scholar in his own right, and we will, inshallah, examine the letter that the Prophet sent to him, inshallah, in this episode. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he appoints another companion of his as the emissary to Heraclius by the name of Dahya ibn Khalifa al-Kalbi. Dahya al-Kalbi, and he was known to be one of the most handsome men in Arabia. Dahya was chosen to be the emissary to deliver the message to Heraclius. The third letter that was sent by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, and again, there are many others, but these are the most important letters. The third letter is a letter that the Prophet sends to the Emperor of Persia, right? The letter that he sent to Khusro. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, he appoints Abdullah ibn Hudhaf al-Sahmi, another one of his companions, who is to be the emissary to deliver this letter from Rasulullah to the Emperor of Persia. The fourth letter that we're going to look at is the letter that the Prophet sends to the Coptic ruler, the Muqawqis. Now, unfortunately, there's no English equivalent for the word Muqawqis. It's basically an Egyptian ruler, a Coptic ruler, who resided in Alexandria. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he appoints Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a. And inshallah we'll speak about this very eloquent companion of the Prophet. And we'll look at, you know, the conversation that he has with Muqawqis. And then number five, there were letters that were sent to other rulers. And inshallah we'll discuss those very briefly. We start our discussion, inshallah, with the letter that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi sent to Najashi. And this is reported in Al-Tabari, in Tariq Al-Tabari. And I'll read the Arabic, and inshallah, I'll translate it as we go. The letter reads, and alhamdulillah, you know, we have the content of these letters with us, and it's quite fascinating to examine the contents of these letters. So the letter begins, just like all of the letters of the Prophet, they begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Min Muhammadin Rasulillah ila al-Najashi al-Asham Malak al-Habasha. So the letter says, from Muhammad, the messenger of God, to Negus, which is the translation of Najashi, king of Abyssinia. And by the way, in the letter, it mentions his name. So the name of Najashi is Al-Asham. That's his name. So there are many Najashis. So Najashi just means the king of the Negus, or the king of Abyssinia. So sometimes historians have difficulty determining which Najashi this is, because there was one Najashi who rejected the Prophet, but there is one who, inshallah, as we will see, he will actually convert to Islam. So when you say that Najashi converted to Islam, you have to specify which Najashi, because Najashi just means king of Ethiopia. Which king of Ethiopia? The Negus that converted, his name was Al-Asham. So the Prophet says, Min Muhammadin Rasulillah ila al-Najashi Al-Asham Malak al-Habasha. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he begins his letter, because at this point, you know, Najashi did not fully declare his Islam. Perhaps he was inclined to Islam, especially considering, you know, how he received Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. He had listened to surahs of the Quran. He was definitely influenced by Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, but until now he had not declared his Islam. And therefore, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, the way that he conveys his salam to him is interesting. The Prophet, he says, Salamun ala man ittaba al-huda. Peace be upon those who follow guidance. Because in Islamic law, we know that we're not permitted to say salamu alaykum to a non-Muslim. You know, this is a greeting that is exclusively exchanged between Muslims. So the Prophet, and you'll see that the Prophet, he begins his letters to these rulers in this way. He doesn't say salamun alaykum. He says salamun ala man ittaba al-huda. peace be upon those who follow guidance. So he begins in that way, and then he says, فَإِنِّي أَحْمَدُ إِلَيْكَ اللَّهِ الْمَلِكُ الْقُدُّوسِ السَّلَامُ الْمُؤْمِنُ الْمُهَيْمِنُ. The Prophet, he begins by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the King, who is the Holy, who is the Peace, who is the provider of peace, who is the Muhaymin, who is the sovereign, the guardian. And then the Prophet says, وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ رُوحُ اللَّهِ وَكَلِمَتُهُ أَلْقَاهَا إِلَى مَرْيَمَ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, I bear witness that Jesus, the son of Mary, is the spirit of God and his word which he cast into Mary. And then the Prophet gives beautiful descriptions of Maryam. Ila Maryam al-Batul, al-Tayyiba, al-Hasina. The Prophet describes Maryam alayhi salam as Mary, the virgin, the good, the pure. فَحَمَلَتْ بِعِيسَى, so that she conceived Isa alayhi salam. Allah cast his word into her, and as a result, she conceived Isa. فَخَلَقَهُ اللَّهُ مِنْ رُوحِهِ وَنَفَخَ مِنْ رُوحِهِ وَنَفْخِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him out of his spirit and out of his breath, out of that blowing. كَمَا خَلَقَ آدَمَ بِيَدِهِ وَنَفْخِهِ. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam by his hand, of course, which figuratively means his power, and his breath from his ruh, from his spirit. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. So again, the Prophet begins his letter to Najashi with the praise of Allah. He mentions some of the names of God. And then he speaks about the Islamic belief relating to Isa alayhi salam. Who is Jesus? What is his position in Islam? What is the position of his mother in Islam? And then he says, وَإِنِّي أَدْعُوكَ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهِ. He says, I call you to God, who is alone, without any associates. وَالْمُوَالَاتِ عَلَى طَاعَةٍ. And I invite you, O Najashi, to his obedience. وَأَن تَتَّبِعَنِي وَتُؤْمِنُوا بِالَّذِي جَاءَنِي. I invite you, I call you to God, with whom there is no partner. I call you to Allah's obedience, and I invite you to follow me and to believe in that which came to me. فَإِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَقَدْ بَعَثْتُ إِلَيْكَ ابْنَ عَمِّي جَعْفَرًا وَنَفَرًا مَعَهُ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and this is, I didn't include this in the translation for a reason. And the reason is because it seems that some who have narrated this letter of the Prophet to Najashi, it seems that they might have mixed it up with the first letter that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi sent to Najashi, asking him to grant asylum to Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. So many historians, they omit this line because they say that it seems that this was mistakenly inserted into this letter. This, the mention of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib doesn't make sense, because Najashi already knows that Ja'far is there, and the Prophet had already had a discussion with him. He sent him a letter about Ja'far and to, you know, how to give him sanctuary and so on. So some scholars say that this is an error in terms of its insertion here. In any case, the Prophet continues and he says, فَإِنِّي أَدْعُوكَ وَجُنُودَكَ إِلَى اللَّهِ I invite you and I invite all of your men to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
فَقَدْ بَلَغْتُ وَنَصَحْتُ فَقَدْ بَلَغْتُ وَنَصَحْتُ فَاقْبَلُوا نُصْحِي وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَى مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الْهُدَى
So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says that I invite you and your men to God, the glorious, the mighty, and I hereby bear witness that I have communicated my message and advice. I invite you to listen and accept my advice. Peace be upon him who follows true guidance. At the end of the letter, the Prophet is basically saying that Allah is a witness that I have delivered the message to you. And now you cannot plead ignorance on the Day of Judgment. My message has now reached you, and I invite you to listen to me, to obey me, to accept my advice, and peace be upon those who follow guidance. Najashi, he receives the letter, and he writes back to the Prophet. And the letter that Najashi writes to Rasulullah is a beautiful letter. And it's a letter that reflects the piety of this man. Al-Asham, the Negus, and Najashi, Al-Asham. When you read this letter, what you see is the response of a truly God-fearing man. Al-Tabari, he writes, فَكَتَبَ النَّجَاشِيُّ إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ Najashi, he writes back to the Prophet. بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ He begins, just as the Prophet began his letter, with the Basmala, with, in the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. إِلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ مِنَ النَّجَاشِي الْأَصْحَمِ إِبْنُ أَبْجُرْ So, Najashi, he writes from Negus, from Najashi, Al-Asham, to Muhammad, the messenger of God. At the beginning of the letter, he is acknowledging that Rasulullah is indeed a messenger of God.
Salamun alayka ya Nabiyallah wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Najashi, he says, peace be upon you, O Prophet of God, and may God's mercy and blessings be upon you. The blessings of a Lord who there is no Lord other than Him.
من الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الذي هداني إلى الإسلام
I convey the mercy and the blessings from God besides whom there is no God, the God, the Lord who has guided me to Islam. Amma ba'd. This is how he begins his letter.
Amma ba'd, faqad balagani kitabuk, ya Rasulullah, fima dhakarta min amri Isa.
Najashi says, I have received your letter, O Messenger of God, in which you have mentioned something about Jesus.
فَوَرَبِّ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِنَّ عِيسَى مَا يَزِيدُ عَلَى مَا ذَكَرْتِ
He says, I swear by the Lord of the heaven and the earth that indeed Jesus is no more than what you have said. But he's a messenger of God and he is exactly as you mentioned and nothing more than that.
وَقَدْ عَرَفْنَا مَا بَعَثْتَ بِهِ إِلَيْنَا
And we fully acknowledge that which you have sent to us.
وَقَدْ قَرَيْنَا ابْنَ عَمِّكَ
وَأَصْحَابِهِ And here again, he says, and we have given safety and sanctuary to your cousin and his companions.
فَاشْهَدْ
فأشهد أنك رسول الله صادقا مصدقا. I bear witness that you are the messenger of God, true and confirming those who have gone before you. Meaning, you are the messenger of God, you have come with the truth, and you have confirmed the truth of those who came before you. You have confirmed the truthfulness of the message of Musa, of Isa, of Nuh, of Ibrahim, of all of the ancient prophets. You are a continuation of their message. And then he says, وَأَسْلَمْتُ عَلَىٰ يَدَيْهِ. He says, وَقَدْ بَايَعْتُكَ وَبَايَعْتُ بْنَ عَمِّكَ. He says, I have given my allegiance to you, and I have given my allegiance to your cousin. Meaning that Najashi pledged his allegiance to Ja'far ibn Abi Talib as a way of expressing his allegiance to the Prophet. وَأَسْلَمْتُ عَلَىٰ يَدَيْهِ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And I have surrendered myself to the Lord of the worlds at his hands, at the hands of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. Look at Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. What a wonderful ambassador for Islam. That this Ja'far ibn Abi Talib was such a righteous man, was such a man of knowledge and wisdom, that he seeks asylum in Abyssinia, and he has an impact on the king of Abyssinia, who then converts to Islam because of the positive influence of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, salamullahi alayhi. وَقَدْ بَعَثْتُ. So Najashi continues with the letter and he says, وَقَدْ بَعَثْتُ إِلَيْكَ بِبْنِي أَرْهَا إِبْنِ الْأَصْحَمْ إِبْنُ أَبْجُرْ. He says to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, that I am sending to you my own son to support you. My son is going to leave Abyssinia and he's going to join you in Medina to support you. فَإِنِّي لَا أَمْلِكُ إِلَّا نَفْسِي. I have no power over anyone but myself. So it's as though he's telling the Prophet that do not be disappointed if my people do not accept Islam and they do not embrace Islam. I don't have control over the people, but I have control over myself. وَإِنْ شِئْتْ آتِيكَ. If you want, Ya Rasulullah, I will leave Abyssinia and I will come to you. Imagine, brothers and sisters, the king of Abyssinia is willing to step down as king and go and serve the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَإِنْ شِئْتَ أَنْ آتِيكَ فَعَلْتَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. If you want me to come to relinquish everything that I have here and come to you, I will do so, O Messenger of God. فَإِنِّي أَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مَا تَقُولُ حَقٌّ. Because I bear witness that what you say is the truth. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. And may God's peace be upon you, O Messenger of God. Now, as I mentioned, sometimes there is confusion about the letters of Najashi, this letter of Najashi, because scholars and historians, they mention that at least five letters were sent to Najashi. The first letter that was sent to Najashi was sent in the fifth or the sixth year after the Ba'tha, you know, when we spoke about, you know, the Meccan period. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi sent the letter so that he could solicit support for Ja'far ibn Abi Talib and those who had emigrated with him to Abyssinia. The second letter, which was the letter that we mentioned just now, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi is officially inviting him to accept Islam. And then number three, in reply to his letter, the Prophet replies to the letter of Najashi. Number four, another letter is sent to Najashi to ask him to marry Habiba bint Abi Sufyan to the Prophet. So because she was there, she was one of the Muslims who sought refuge, who sought asylum in Abyssinia. Even though she's the daughter of Abu Sufyan, she was a Muslim. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi appointed Najashi to conduct the nikah with Habiba. And the final letter, it seems, that the Prophet sent to Najashi was to send all of the Muslims who were in Abyssinia to Medina. And this is what happened in the seventh year after the Hijrah, which we will speak, which happened before the conquest of Khaybar. So that's with respect to the letter that the Prophet sent to Najashi. The second letter that I want to look at very quickly is a letter that the Prophet sent to Heraclius, the emperor of Rome. He was a Christian ruler. He was, in fact, a scholar of Christianity. He reigned from 610 to 641, Common Era. So he was, you know, a contemporary of the Prophet, obviously. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he sent Dahiy al-Kalbi to Busra, which is an area near Sham, where Quraysh would go to for their trades. Quraysh, they would send their caravans there and they would conduct business. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, through Dahiya, he sent a letter to the governor of Busra, so that the governor there would send the letter to Caesar, to Heraclius. It just so happened that Heraclius was visiting Jerusalem at the time. So the letter reached Heraclius in Jerusalem. What happens is, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he sends the letter. Now, what does the Prophet say in this letter to Heraclius, who is the emperor of Rome? The Prophet writes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, min Muhammadin abdillahi wa rasulihi ila Heraql, azim ar-Rum. The Prophet says, in the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, the beneficent, the merciful, from Muhammad, the servant of God, and his messenger, to Heraclius, the emperor of Rome. Salamun ala man ittaba'a al-huda. Again, the Prophet begins with this line. Peace be upon those who follow guidance. Amma ba'd. Fa'inni ad'uka bidi'ayat al-Islam. Furthermore, I invite you to Islam. Aslim taslam. Embrace Islam and you will find peace. You will be safe. يُؤْتِكَ اللَّهُ أَجْرَكَ مَرَّتَيْنِ. If you embrace Islam, the Prophet says to him, Allah will give you double reward. Why double reward? It seems that if someone like Heraclius were to convert to Islam, many other people would join Islam, because people follow their rulers, they follow their leaders. So you will receive double the reward for submitting to the truth yourself, and the reward for influencing others to submit to the truth, because you will be responsible for the guidance of many people. You'll get double the reward for submitting and the reward for inspiring others to submit. فَإِن تَوَلَّيْتَ. So this is the positive side. If you embrace Islam, Allah will reward you double. فَإِن تَوَلَّيْتَ فَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ إِثْمَلْ. However, if you turn away, you will bury the burden of the sin of the Arisiyin. It seems Arisiyin, they were a sect, probably a dominant sect of Christianity at the time. The Prophet is saying that if you turn away, if you're stubborn and you reject this message, you will be held accountable before Allah for the deviation of your people. Because if you reject Islam, that means you are depriving them of Islam, and Allah will hold you responsible for this. So you see, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he speaks with full confidence, full dignity. He doesn't grovel at the feet of any of these rulers. He invites them to Islam. He says, if you accept Islam, Allah will reward you handsomely, doubly. But if you reject, you have to bear the sin of all of your subjects. And then the Prophet ends the letter with, وَيَا أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. The Prophet, he cites an ayah of the Quran, which says, O people of the book, come to a common word between us and you, that we worship none but God, and that we associate no partner with Him, and that some of us take not others for lords besides God, but if they turn away, then say, bear witness that we have submitted to God. So the letter ends there. Heraclius receives the letter. Again, it was sent through his governor in Busra, and it was sent immediately to Jerusalem. Heraclius receives the letter. He's intrigued by this letter, and he wants to know more about the one who sent it to him. So, historians mention that Abu Sufyan and a group of the Meccans of Quraysh, they were passing through Busra. So Heraclius, he says, I want to talk to some people who know this man who's claiming to be a messenger of God. It just so happened that Abu Sufyan and his caravan was there. So Heraclius, he summons them. He summons Abu Sufyan and his men to Jerusalem to meet with the emperor of Rome. So Abu Sufyan and his companions, they go to Heraclius. They travel to Jerusalem because that's it. The emperor of Rome is now summoning you. So Heraclius, he calls them into his court. And Heraclius is sitting there on his throne. He's surrounded by Roman dignitaries. And he calls for a translator to translate the questions that he wants to ask Abu Sufyan. So he asks the group, and among them was Abu Sufyan, he says to them, فَأَيُّكُمْ أَمَسُّ بِهِ رَحِمًا. Which one among you is closely related to this man who claims to be a prophet? Abu Sufyan, he says, I am the nearest relative. I am the closest from among the group that is here. So Heraclius said to his men, bring this man forward. Bring Abu Sufyan forward and let his companions stand behind him. Heraclius, he told his translator to tell Abu Sufyan's companions who are standing in the back, and Abu Sufyan is standing in front of them and he's facing forward. He says to them that if this man is lying to me, I want you to gesture to me. I want you to contradict because I don't want this man to lie. I'm going to ask him a series of questions. I want to investigate the claim of Muhammad. So Abu Sufyan is now sitting in front of the emperor of Rome. And the companions of Abu Sufyan are standing behind him. And whenever he asks a question to Abu Sufyan, he looks to confirm whether it's true or not with the companions behind him. So now Abu Sufyan is thinking that, you know, if I lie, I might be executed. So he has to be very careful now. So Heraclius, he asks the following. He says, كَيْفَ نَسَبُهُ فِيكُمْ. What is his family's, what is the family status of Muhammad among you? So Abu Sufyan, he says that he belongs to a noble family among us. He's from Bani Hashim, one of the most noble family. Heraclius, again, when you look at the line of questioning, you realize that Heraclius was truly a wise man, a man of faith. He says, Heraclius then asks Abu Sufyan, has anyone else among you before him ever claimed to be a prophet? Abu Sufyan says, no, he's the first one. Heraclius then asks, was anyone among his ancestors a king? Does Muhammad come from a line of kings? Abu Sufyan says, no, he doesn't. Heraclius then asks, are the strong and powerful following him? Or do the weak and the poor follow him? Abu Sufyan, he says that the weak and the poor are more attracted to him. Heraclius then asks, are his followers increasing or decreasing day by day? Abu Sufyan, he says, no. The number of his followers are increasing. He then asks, does anyone among those who embrace his religion become displeased and leave the religion afterwards? Are there a lot of Muslims who apostate? Abu Sufyan says, no. Those who join him, they stay with him. He then asks, have you ever accused him of telling lies before his claim to be a prophet? Was he known to be a fabricator, a liar? Abu Sufyan says, no. These are the same people that used to call him As-Sadiq al-Amin. So Abu Sufyan says, no. He never told lies before claiming to be a prophet. Heraclius then asks, does he ever betray or is he treacherous in his agreements? Abu Sufyan says, no. Great, we have a truce with him now. We signed the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, but we do not know what he will do. So, you know, Abu Sufyan is not able to say anything beyond this. He says, no, he's never betrayed us, but we don't know what's going to happen with this current treaty. Heraclius then, he continues and he asks, have you ever had a fight with him? Have you ever had a military conflict with him? Abu Sufyan says, yes. What was the outcome of your battles with him? Heraclius asked. Abu Sufyan says, the fighting between him and us was undecided, and victory was shared between him and us by turns. Sometimes we would defeat him, other times he would defeat us. Heraclius, he says, what does he order you to do? What does Muhammad want from you? Abu Sufyan, he says, he tells us to worship God alone and not to worship anything along with him, and to renounce all that our ancestors had said. He orders us to pray, to speak the truth, to be chaste, and to keep good relations with our kin. Heraclius, he said to his translator, convey the following to Abu Sufyan. So Heraclius, he says to Abu Sufyan through the translator, I asked you about his family, and your reply to me was that he belongs to a noble family among you. In fact, all the messengers come from noble families among their respective peoples. This is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses prophets. He chooses the most noble among the people. He then says, I asked you whether anyone else among you claims such a thing. And your reply was no. If you had said yes, I would have thought that this person is copying the previous person's saying. Heraclius continues and he says, O Abu Sufyan, I asked you whether anyone of his ancestors was a king. Your reply was no. If you had said yes, I would have thought that the man wants to take back his ancestral kingdom. I further asked you whether he was ever accused of telling lies before he said what he said. And your reply was no. So I wonder how a person who does not tell a lie about others could ever tell a lie about God. If he was As-Sadiq al-Amin before he claimed prophethood and he never spoke a lie, does it make sense that suddenly he's going to start lying about God? Heraclius says, I then asked you whether the rich or the poor follow him. You replied that it was the poor who followed him. In fact, the poor are always the followers of the messengers. I asked you whether his followers are increasing or decreasing in numbers. You replied that they were increasing. In fact, this is the way of true faith, till it is complete in all respects. This is the promise of God, that truth will prevail. Heraclius then says, I asked you whether there was anyone, after accepting his religion, became displeased with and abandoned his religion. Your reply was no. In fact, this is a sign of true faith when its delight penetrates the depths of the hearts. When faith enters the heart and people taste the sweetness of iman, they are never willing to relinquish it. I asked you whether he had ever betrayed, and your reply was no. Likewise, the messengers never betray. I asked you what he ordered you to do, and your reply was he ordered you to worship God and not to worship anything along with him, and forbade you to worship idols, and ordered you to pray, to speak the truth, and to be chaste. If what you say is true, he will very soon occupy this place underneath my feet. I knew from the scriptures that he was going to come, but I did not know that he would be from you. Heraclius said that. I never thought that a prophet of God would emerge from among the illiterate Arabs. And then he says, if I could reach him, I would go immediately to meet him. If I were with him, I would certainly wash his feet. Now, some have said that Heraclius accepted Islam, but he concealed his faith because he knew that his people would reject. But ultimately, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But what is very clear from the questions that Heraclius asks Abu Sufyan, what's very clear, what's evident, is that this man was a man of wisdom. He was a scholar in his own right. And he confirms that the Jews and the Christians, all of the Abrahamic faiths at the time, they were awaiting the advent of the final messenger of God. Ultimately, he doesn't publicly announce that he's embracing Islam. Again, he showed great respect for the messenger of God. We don't know exactly what happened in terms of his own faith. But this was just a little bit about the first two letters that the Prophet sent, the letter to Najashi and the letter to the Emperor of Rome, Heraclius. And inshallah, in our next episode, we'll look at some of the other letters, especially the letter that the Prophet sent to the Coptic ruler, Al-Muqawqis, who resided in Alexandria. And inshallah, we'll examine that letter in detail. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, for tuning in. And I look forward to having you join me in future episodes of The Life of Prophet Muhammad.